The sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we're continuing through the book. I'll start the reading at verse 1, Ecclesiastes 3:1, and move to verse 8, where the sermon comes from. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting with verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather thrones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Pray with me. Father, thank you for blessing us with gentle truth. Thank you for also blessing us with rugged and hard truth to deal with. Help us now as we see that we live in a fallen world with fallen people, with corrupted hearts, as we ourselves have corrupt hearts. Please help us and bless us with wisdom now as we come to your word, and please be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I came to the topic, a time for war, it was a struggle for me to work on this sermon. And there's lots of great men who have done great work on this idea of a time for war. There's actually an old thing called just war theory, or with a series of questions that people would go through and decide or try to decide or debate. Is this a time where we should go war and we should fight and we should kill other people? Many people in this world would say there is never a time for war. There is never a time to kill people. When I was in high school, there was a great uprising and there was this great war, in our mind at least. And even in that generation, back in the 1990s, there were these people who you would just call them hippies, who would sing a song, "Give Peace a Chance," was their idea. And they would say, "Make love, not war." And they would try to turn us away from all of these ideas. Well, as I studied this, I came across a very helpful study and a sermon by Adam Keener. I already posted the link to his sermon on our Facebook page. It was very helpful for me. If you listen to that, you're going to hear some of the, maybe even some of the phraseology that he used echoed in the things I say, because it was so helpful to me. Recently, I was discussing with a man the problems in our culture, and we were talking about the coronavirus and the problems there. He was laying out what he thinks the issue is, and I said, I think it's largely a spiritual issue, because I think this is a judgment on our nation. I believe that this is a judgment of confusion that's on our nation, that there's this battle and we can't get on the same page. And he said, well, maybe that's the problem, maybe we need more spiritual people and less religious people. And I said, that's an interesting concept. I'd love to hear you speak more on that. What do you think the difference is between a religious person and a spiritual person? And he thought for a while and he said, let me answer your question with a question. He said, how many people have been killed in religious fights, religious wars? I said, lots and lots. He said, right, innumerable. Then he said, how many people would you say have died in spiritual conflicts or died at the hand of spiritual people? And I thought for a moment and I said, lots and lots. I said, I think I could make the argument that World War II was a spiritual battle. that there was someone raising up and taking authority that was not his, that was killing innocent people, and that the nations had an obligation, even a spiritual obligation before God, to love their neighbor and stop someone from doing such evil and such wickedness. And I hold that position, that there are wars, and when innocence is being defended, and religion, the true religion, is being defended, it is a religious war. I would even call it a holy war, as life is being defended, as justice is being defended, as we would look at the weightier matters of the law, justice and peace, mercy, faithfulness, and faith, walking in Christ. So in this world, we will look and we will see, in accordance with Scripture, that there is a time for war, and the call for you is to promote peace until it's time for war. Because the time for wars will come. Our first step is, war is necessary in a fallen world to defend godliness, justice, and peace. We could look at Ecclesiastes 3:8, as we have done, and we could say, well, that settles it, doesn't it? There is a time for war. There is a time for peace. But each of us, we will have our own wrestling matches in our lives to decide, when is it a time for war? Because of my active lifestyle when I was young and the things that I had done when I was camping, some people started trying to push me to join the military, and I wouldn't. And the main reason for me was, I figured they'd tell me to kill someone I didn't want to kill. Might sound a little bit silly, but I thought they might tell me to murder someone. And I would have to refuse. I wouldn't place myself in that position under someone's authority. Well, a time for war. And this may be a stretch for many of us. It has been a stretch for me. Ephesians 5:29 gives us this statement about a man. A man nourishes and cherishes his own body. There's that expectation. We do that. All of us here are feeding ourselves and we are taking care of ourselves. We're also told that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's that expectation then that we would nourish, we would cherish, we would care for our neighbors. If they're in a position where someone is going to unjustly murder them, we would care for them, especially within the context of our own dominions. If by our own dominion, I mean, we all have these areas that we're responsible for. Within our own household, someone comes into our house, we are going to be ready to rally and defend our family members, the members of our own household. It's this expectation. We shouldn't be surprised by that idea. And as the spheres of dominion and responsibility go out, those people who are responsible for those different areas have the same responsibility. As you would defend the members of your own household, those who are in charge of our nation have a responsibility to defend our own nation. And wars will be necessary in that light. So, we nourish, cherish, and care for ourselves. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus and Paul, speaking in the Holy Spirit in Romans 13:4, says the government is a minister for your good, and he bears the sword. Now, swords are a little more than cool right now in our culture. If we took this and we went to made up our own New Living Translation, we would say he carries the gun. He doesn't carry the gun for nothing. He doesn't have the tanks for nothing. He has the tanks for a reason. He has this authority for a reason. It's to govern and to guard and protect peace and life, the members of all of those who are that he is responsible for. Jesus had made the statement, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. It's a certainty. War is going to happen. Now, if the government has been given a responsibility to bear the sword, to punish evil and to reward good, what will be the good and evil that he's responsible for, that the government is responsible for? What is the good? We return to Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We could say that these good things are all things that would be defended within our own boundaries. We would do it within our household. We would do it within our community. And as we're talking about the sphere of war, nations are expected to do it as well. This brings us to our second step. God has appointed governments to war. That means it's not your job. It's not your job to take up a gun or a sword and to go out into the community and reward good and punish evil. It's not your job to go kill people. There was a time where we had gotten a disturbing report of a child that had been abused. The mother had come to me and told me what had happened. And I said, you have to tell the police. You have to. When she asked me why, I said, because I'm not allowed to kill the guy. Justice has to be done, but it has to be done by the proper authority. Government is in that role. Romans 13, 1 through 4 again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. God has ordered our world in this way, the land in which we live. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation on themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. When people do evil, they're supposed to be afraid of the government. That is what is supposed to happen. They pay back evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God. Just like we've talked about with sharing the gospel in our midst. If God wanted to, he could peel back the sky and he could shout the gospel to all of Beaver Falls and the whole country so that everybody would hear it and he would do it perfectly. But God has decided not to do that. He has decided to use you to share the gospel with people. That's the way he operates. You're a minister of God in order to share the gospel. Here we look and we see that the government is a minister of God to reward good and to punish evil. And he does not bear the sword for nothing, as it says in verse 4. He is an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, Peter makes the same sort of statement. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to as a king, so if you have a king, whether to as to a king as one in authority, or to governors, if you have governors, as one sent from him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's their job. That's what they're supposed to do. We see that they're supposed to preserve life, promote peace, and promote the true religion, and we'll come back around to that. Therefore, punishing evil and promoting good. So our third step is endorse rulers who fear God. Romans 13:4 makes a statement, they are servants of God. If we have rulers that actually fear God, they're going to do more of the right things than those who don't. Everyone, as we have said, has their agenda. Everyone has their own chief end. Everyone has their highest goals in life. For people whose highest goal is just to have the most authority and the most power, if that's what they're going for through the ranks for in government, they're going to be arrogant. They're going to be foolish. They're going to lead us into trouble. But if someone's chief end is to glorify God, if their highest purpose is to glorify God and they fear him, in that office, they're not going to do the things that just promote themselves. If they do, we'll be able to call them to repentance and back to faith. So we come with the goal of endorsing these rulers who fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We want rulers with wisdom, don't we? We want rulers with true biblical understanding, don't we? so that we come to a better place in our nation. Psalm 115, 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Psalm 118, 4, Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. That if someone really fears the Lord, they're going to exalt in salvation in Christ Jesus. They're going to demonstrate that in their lives. Psalm 119, 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. In Psalm 147, 11, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Now, we go to one of the roles of the governing authority. Is to punish evil. Again, 1 Peter 2:13 through 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one who is in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. I was told over at Geneva College a few years back, one of the professors asked, what's the purpose of government? And everybody in the class just kind of sat and looked at each other. And nobody knew the answer. They just looked back and forth and back and forth. And then an elder son slowly raised his hand. And all the kids looked at him. And the professor asked, yeah, you know? He said, yeah, to reward good and punish evil, right? That's what it's here for. And if that's not what it's not doing its job. So what are we talking about when we're talking about punishing evil and rewarding good? What are we going to call evil? Is there real evil in this world? Well, we look and we would say we see good and evil outlined in the Ten Commandments. We broke it down this morning into those two tablets of the law. One is walking humbly with God. The other side is justice and kindness towards our neighbor. Walking humbly with God is good. Having one God, the true God, is good. Not making and worshiping idols is good. Not taking the Lord's name in vain is good. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is good. Everything on the other side is evil. We move to the second tablet of the law. Honoring your father and mother is good. Not doing that is evil. Sanctifying marriage is good. Not sanctifying marriage is evil. Honoring and promoting life is good. Murder and abortion is evil. Being content with what we have and not coveting is good. An environment that is covetous and is promoted in our culture is evil. Telling the truth is good. Bearing false witness is evil. Having your own possessions is good, and working hard and having things is good. Taking those things from those who work hard and giving it to those who won't work and stealing is evil. The government has been appointed by God to reward good and punish evil. And how can we define evil and good apart from the scripture? We can't. We fall back and we let God be true, though every man is found to be a liar. John 10:10, Jesus made the statement, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what we have going on when the commandments are broken. Theft, murder, and destruction. Jesus Christ, who has all authority on heaven and earth, has come. He said, I came that they would have life and that they would have it more abundantly. We move in, and there's been some questions set up in this just war theory to define, when do we fight? When is it okay, or when is it right and best for us to go to battle? It's striking to me that one of the first questions is, or makes a statement, there must be prior aggression. That they've come against you first, which just makes my mind run back to grade school. When you're in a situation and there's this argument going on and you're thinking, you have to let him hit you first. You have to let him hit you first. Because when you go home and you're in trouble because you've been fighting, if you say, he hit me first, you're in a lot better position than if you threw the first punch. There has to be prior aggression. We can look at the scripture and we can see the different times when battles were taking place. I'm going to Exodus 22:2. If a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. So the situation there is, there has been a problem. A man has broken into someone's house. They showed the first aggression. Even in that circumstance, it's saying a man is justified if he kills a man who broke into his house at night. How much more? So there was prior aggression. That guy struck first is a way that we could say it. And the man was executed because of it. And the person that did the killing wasn't held at fault. We take this up the ladder and we move into governments. If someone lashes out and strikes and attacks our nation, they are in a position to come back with an appropriate level of force. Rewarding good, punishing evil. Sometimes people need taught a lesson on an appropriate level. So that's Exodus 22:2. It's also the situation if people are being threatened. If we were walking down the street on a personal level and someone comes up and they threaten my wife and I am actually in fear for our life, the law says I'm allowed to attack first if I actually have the sense that I am in fear for my life. We see this playing out in Nehemiah 4:14 when Israel was being threatened and Jerusalem was being threatened. Nehemiah is rallying the troops at this point because he has to defend them. When I saw their fear, Nehemiah says, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There is a time to fight, but aggression is shown first. Aggression against life and liberty. Aggression against religion and piety. We can look through the scripture. We see, though, it's not appropriate to fight just to build a kingdom. We weren't allowed to do that. If we look at the way that the English went across the world, that was evil. It was evil for them to strike out and kill other nations just to take land and property. Amos 1:13 talks about the wickedness of a nation who has come in and has killed people just to build their kingdom. The United States, we didn't have the right to go through and just indiscriminately murder and kill just to increase our nation. It's against scripture. Imperialism is actually condemned in the Bible. This idea of going forth just to build an empire. The next step, number 6, is proper jurisdiction. You've heard me speak in the term of dominions. So kids, you probably have a bedroom. Your bedroom is your responsibility, pretty much. You're supposed to take care of that room. Your parents, they've got the whole house that they are responsible for. Here at Eastvale is in charge. We're in charge of our own congregation. It goes broader into presbyteries. We each have dominions and responsibilities. A government is no different. A government has a job where it has been placed. Acts 17:26 makes the statement that God has made our boundaries and the length of our days, where we are, where we are supposed to be. The United States is supposed to take care of the United States. We really don't have a right to go out and be the police for the entire world. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. If we saw someone in our congregation who wasn't taking care of their own household and was going out and in everyone else's business, we would say, you know, you're really not supposed to be doing that. Go take care of your own house. Kids, if your bedroom was a wreck and you're going in and complaining to your siblings, why is your bedroom such a wreck? We'd say, why don't you take care of your own problems? We have a jurisdiction and a place that we are supposed to be. Israel looked a little different, though, when it went into Canaan, didn't it? Israel went into Canaan, and that's an objection and an argument that could be made. They were going through Canaan, and they were actually supposed to kill everybody on their way through. Well, Canaan and the people of Canaan, God had made the statement that their iniquity was full. They had built up, they had gotten to the place that it was time for God's judgment to come on them. At that point, Israel was like the flood, coming in to cleanse the land. That was a unique circumstance. Other than that, Israel was given specific rules. We could look in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and it even has the header, the rules for warfare. When they came into a land, if they were going to battle someone far away that wasn't in Canaan, they were supposed to say, all right, you have the opportunity to surrender, and we're not going to kill you. They weren't allowed to do the scorched earth policy. They were told not to cut down all of the fruit trees. They were in a situation where God cared about people and the people of the world. There were even people, they were told in Deuteronomy 20, verse 9, don't try to take Moab. That's not your dominion. I'm not giving that to you. They were told not to mess with Esau in Deuteronomy 2, 4 through 6. The descendants of Esau, I won't give you their land. We don't have a mandate to go through and take whatever we want. We don't have a mandate to work outside of our borders. We have a mandate to take care of ourselves and care for our own dominion. We also look and we see that there's to be a reasonable necessity to go to war. We have to have the sense that we have to do it. Like if I was on the street, we've had the experience recently, haven't we? When one of our brother's houses and his family was there, a drunk man came into the house. Situation like that, if that guy came into the wrong house, he would have been executed. He would have been killed. Murdered, I'm not sure. But the situation there, it was just a lost drunk man. It wasn't someone who was coming to kill a family. That man didn't need to be killed. The police needed called and the man needed to be taken home is what needed to happen. A reasonable necessity. We don't go to war for any and every reason. We're careful about it. God hates people who love violence. We're not supposed to rejoice in war. We're not supposed to rejoice in violence and the taking of life. In fact, we're told, blessed are the peacemakers. As far as we have option, we are to pursue peace. Another one of the pieces of deciding whether or not to go to war is to count the cost. That's our eighth step. It actually says prudent cost analysis. I'm switching that to my language instead of Adam Keener's now to count the cost. Luke 14, 31 through 32, Jesus even describes that if you're going out against an army or a king's going out, he's first going to go look and see if he can do it, if he can overcome in that battle. If not, why would we throw the lives of our loved ones at it? Why would we kill them? Our ninth step is moral restraint is required. Just because we would have a reason to go to war doesn't mean we would do whatever we want once we got there. There are many horrible stories about the atrocities of soldiers that they committed on foreign lands. There are horrible stories about what was done in our nation during the American Revolution. Terrible things were done, unnecessary things. We can look at the scripture if we went through Deuteronomy 20. Again, we see that offering of peace when it's possible. We see the necessary for a moral restraint. That would be keeping our word if we have a treaty. We see in Deuteronomy 20, verse 13, that total warfare is forbidden. That a distinction is made with regard to Canaan and everyone else. And we see that you don't just go and kill everybody. War is to be fought between soldiers. civilians are not to be killed. And we've had rules about this. Non-combatants, people who are medical, are not supposed to be killed. Clergy is not supposed to be killed. But these rules are broken. These rules are violated. Dropping an atomic bomb on an entire city, that's evil. That's killing women and children and non-combatants. It's a dreadful thing, and the dreadful guilt that we bear in our nation. Deuteronomy 20, 19 through 20 makes a statement that we can't have a scorched earth policy just rolling through and killing whoever we want. 2 Chronicles 18 and 20 warn us that we're not to have unholy alliances. It really narrows our world of war down. It would make us look and see that our nation, we really haven't had a biblical policy of war for quite a while. We have shed much innocent blood. We've incinerated, we've burned, vaporized much innocent blood. Even now, by some estimations, we have 165,000 troops operating in other lands right now. Husbands sent to other places, wives sent to other places, families breaking down because of these sad, sad policies against the Word of God. Our next step, number 10, is you have a personal responsibility regarding your nation's wars. Reformed Presbyterian Testimony 23:13. Citizens cannot abdicate their responsibility to determine the moral legitimacy of a particular war and to govern their participation accordingly. Such decisions should be made prayerfully in the light of Scripture and with the counsel of the Church. Acts 5:29. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." If there's a situation that you would be being put in where you are going to have to commit murder, you have to say no. If our nation is putting people in a situation where they have to commit murder, we have to say no. You can't do it. 1 Samuel 14:44 through 45. Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. I hope this is helpful. I didn't have this kind of teaching. I didn't have this kind of exposure. One of our vows is we understand that the Word of God gives us everything we need for life and doctrine. And as Jesus had made the statement, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. This is something that we all need to know. Something that we all need to commit our mind to. The ugliness of war is out there and it will take place. It will continue to take place until Christ Jesus comes back. But you, the church, are called the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You have the obligation to testify for truth, righteousness, and justice. Analyze what takes place in your life. Analyze what takes place in your nation. And speak to it faithfully. Promote peace as far as you can. Until it's time for war. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you again that you have given us everything that we need for life and doctrine. Please bless us and help us to know the very best ways to pursue you, that you will be glorified. Help us to love you and to follow you. Help us to think clearly about all of the circumstances of our lives. That we will speak to the wars and to the governments, to the injuries and to the pains. And may we be faithful in standing for truth, for righteousness, for mercy, and for the true religion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.